It's good to be together this morning. So good to have those that are visiting with us. Our purpose as we assemble always is to worship in spirit and in truth. We've had that opportunity as we have sung and as we have prayed, as we've partaken of the Lord's Supper. And now we will endeavor to open the Word of God and study from it. And again, we hope that each of us are here for this exact purpose this morning. I've had a busy week. Diane had knee replacement surgery on Tuesday. And we were at the hospital on Tuesday morning and had the surgery and had some difficult days and got her home on Friday. And she was very discouraged and has been. She finally said this morning, "I think I'm getting better." So that is good. That's a great plus. I know others have been through this also, and it is going to take time. And we hear that. And anything we have done like that, it does. And we pray for the Lord's blessings, that He will allow us to accomplish these things. Doctors can do many wonderful things for us. Sometimes we feel like they can fix anything. They can't. And eventually we know that this body is going to come to the point that it no longer goes on. And that's one of the great reasons, as we understand that, we continue to serve the Lord, looking for something beyond this life that is far better. This morning, I'd like to begin by looking really in Acts chapter 16, the end of Acts chapter 15. If you want to turn over there with me, at the beginning of Paul's second journey, and again, this is going to be with Silas. I'd like to lay a little bit of a foundation here for some of our thoughts this morning. You might recall that Paul and Barnabas had gone on this first missionary journey, beginning in Acts chapter 13. That they had been selected by the Holy Spirit to go into these areas preaching the gospel, and again to the Gentiles as they went. And as they return, that Paul wants to go again, and Barnabas, but Paul does not want to take John Mark. John Mark was a young man that had turned back, and Barnabas, this is his cousin, and he wants to take him with him. So they disagree and they separate. You ever thought about that, a disagreement between two apostles? Barnabas was an apostle. It mentions that in Acts 14 and verse 14. And Paul was an apostle. And a disagreement between two apostles. What this did, it sent two groups of men out to spread the gospel. And we see that Paul, in the end of chapter 15, takes Silas, and that he goes on then through the area that he and Barnabas had been through. And they come to the area of Derbe and Lystra, Iconium, and of Antioch. And as they pass through Derbe, there's a young man there by the name of Timothy. And Timothy, maybe being 15 or 16 years of age, that Paul desires to take him with him. And he's going to go on as they endeavor to go to these churches. And we see from the red line that we've got on our map that they continue up through Troas. And Paul has a vision in Troas of a man from Macedonia saying, "Come over and help us." And so they do. They cross over and they go to the area of Macedonia and they come to Philippi. And as they come to Philippi, that they are preaching and that they are teaching. And as they do, that there is a young woman that's following them around saying, "These are servants of God." And Paul casts out an unclean spirit, a demon from her. And that gets Paul and Silas in trouble. That they are taken, they are beaten with rods, and they are thrown into prison. Now you've got this young man that has just started to go with Paul and Silas. As I said, maybe 15, 16, maybe 17 years of age. What's he going to think as these two men he's traveling with in this foreign place, that they are beaten and they are thrown into prison? If we had Dawson, and if we had Samuel, and they begin to go with someone traveling, not in a car, but walking. You're on a ship that crosses this area of the water. They come to this place, and the men that they are with are being beaten and thrown in prison. What are the mothers going to think about that? What about your child? What's Timothy going to do? He's right there with him. He's not turning back. I find that a very interesting thing. And I'm just, like I said, kind of laying a little bit of a foundation here. They're going to go on from Philippi and go on to Thessalonica and to Berea and eventually to Corinth. And we will come back and look at this in just a minute. But my thoughts this morning are going to be concerning the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you. And this is the passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6 through 8 that Granville read to us. And in this, we see that Paul had come to Thessalonica and he goes into the synagogues as his practice was. Where else would you go if you're going to meet religious people? The Jews met in the synagogues on the Sabbath day. This is where Paul went. He goes for three Sabbath days. I don't know if these were consecutive Sabbath days. They probably were. But Paul may have only been among these people 3 weeks. And he is run out of town. And he goes on to Berea. We see that in Acts chapter 17. But Paul is writing to this church that he didn't spend long with. And yet, they're going to have a great foundation in the gospel. And he points out in verse 2 that we thank God for you. We're making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith, labor of love. Paul had only been there 3 Sabbath days. And if we come on down to verse 6, he says, you also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. They obeyed the gospel in much tribulation. The Jews that were there in Thessalonica, that they came to the house of Jason. And they said, where are these men? We want them. And Jason made a pledge, and Paul and Silas left. And as we said, they're going on to Berea. But they had received the gospel in this tribulation. Verse 7, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. All of these regions, these areas. And he says, for the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. First letter. He's writing back to them after a very short amount of time. We're remembering you. We're thankful for your faith, for your work. And from you is sounding forth the word of the Lord in all of these areas. How did that happen? How did that happen? Going back to our map, you can see the area of Macedonia, Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea. Of Achaia, this was Corinth, and again, of what we know of as Greece. There were people that were in Thessalonica that went other places. And when they went, they spoke the word of God. And there were those that came through Thessalonica and they heard of these people. And again, they were sounding forth the word of God. How long had Paul been with them? Probably about 3 weeks. He's writing this letter saying, this is what you have done. Your faith is being spread abroad. The word of the Lord is sounding forth from you. And again, in all of these areas. These weren't people that had been Christians for years. These weren't people that we would say, I guess, were grounded in faith for many years. Their happiness was in the word of the Lord, and you could see that. And it was going into all of these places. Paul's commendation to them, I think, is remarkable. From you sounded forth the word of the Lord. That's going to be our thought this morning. We're going to look at some examples of the word of the Lord sounding forth from different places. You know, as we would go on, and if you would continue over to 2 Thessalonians, and 2 Thessalonians is written again a short amount of time after 1 Thessalonians. But if you come to chapter 3, in there verse 1 beginning, Paul says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you. Pray that the word of the Lord is going to be sounded forth, just like it has been with you. And then we will be rescued from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord concerning you, that you are going and will continue to do what we command. They were going to continue to do this. These are the things that Paul writes about this church. I don't know how large it was. Don't know how many people were there. But Paul has nothing but good things to say about how they received the faith, of how that they went on and spread the gospel. And Paul, even in this letter, is pointing out how that they would continue to do this. Let's talk about, as we said, some of the other churches. How about the church at Berea? You know, you see there in Acts chapter 17 that Paul had come to, in 16, to Philippi. Chapter 17, then to Thessalonica as we begin. And then in verse 10 of chapter 17, the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away. This is the brethren at Thessalonica. Sent them away to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Again, what they normally would do. Now these are more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica. Look at Paul's commendation to those in Thessalonica. Look at what he had to say about them. Luke's record says these in Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures. And again, scriptures here is the Old Testament. Daily to see whether these things were so. You know, we use the Bereans a lot of times as an example here of people that were interested in the word, wanted to know what it said. They could see about the prophecies of the old law, of the Messiah being Jesus, of all the things that were fulfilled in him. And verse 12, therefore, many of them believed, along with a number of prominent Greek women and men. What happened to church at Berea? Is it mentioned again? These were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They searched the scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. What happened to the church in Berea? You know, we look at them, as we've already said, as an example. But there's really nothing else said about the church in Berea. Not held up like the Thessalonians were. Not written to. There's not a letter to the church at Berea. But it points out they were noble-minded. They opened the scriptures. I wonder what did take place with them. You know, maybe they were so concerned about being right with the scriptures that they were not righteous in their living. Sometimes that happens. I'm going to be so right in what I am doing, I'm so concerned about that I'm not out living it. Or maybe I'm not out telling others about the gospel. I think that's a problem in the Lord's church today. We are concerned about being sound. What is sound? Sound means that we're trying to do the very best we can with the Word of God. We're so concerned about that we're not out telling others about the Word of Jesus Christ. I don't know what happened to the church at Berea. There's really only one other mention, and I find that interesting if you turn over here to Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, Paul had gone on in this second missionary journey, and he had come to Achaia, he had come to Greece, and again was in Corinth. And as he was there 3 months, there was a plot against him. And he had to leave. But what he was doing, he was going through these Gentile churches, making a collection of money for these needy saints in Jerusalem. And as Paul is going from Corinth and coming back through Macedonia and all of these areas, he has people that are joining him. And in verse 4 of Acts chapter 20, and he was accompanied by Sopater of Berea, the son of Pyrrhus, and of Aristarchus, and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and Tychicus, and Trophimus of Asia. Why all these people? They had to carry the money. They didn't have folding dollar bills. They had silver. They had gold. This had weight. You had to have many people that went along to carry this money from the churches. Also, they would be witnesses of what Paul would do, and again, to the church there at Jerusalem and those needy saints. This is the only other mention about the church of Berea. I find that very interesting. Was the word of the Lord sounding forth from the church at Berea? I would hope it was. The church at Philippi. You know, Paul loved these people. And again, we've already mentioned this morning about Paul being in Philippi, again, of what he had done there, of being thrown in prison, the example that they had seen in him. And Paul is writing back to them. In verse 1 of Philippians 4, he says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved." You know, sometimes I wonder why Paul just didn't give up all his journeying. He was an older man. From everything we can see, he had had physical abuse so many times. Why didn't he just move to Philippi and quit? Just be there, just enjoy them, be with his church that was his joy and his crown. Because he had the burning desire to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul was not content. But again, he points out that this is what the church at Philippi was. If we come on to verse 10 on through verse 14 in Philippians chapter 4, as Paul is commending them, he says, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am." What Paul's writing about is being supported as he preached the gospel. That now Philippi has the opportunity and they are doing this. "I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." You know, that verse is taken out of that context so many times by people. And you know, they print that out and they say, "I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me." What Paul was saying, I can be hungry or I can abound, I can get along in whatever condition. Paul didn't say that the Lord is going to give me the ability to do everything I want. That's not what the verse means. And he goes on in verse 14, he says, "Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction." To have fellowship, to send money to me, to take care of me. This is one of the ways that Philippi was sounding the word of the Lord forth from them. They were sending Paul, supporting him. That's one of the ways that we even accomplish this today. That the word of the Lord can sound forth from any congregation as they support someone to go and preach and teach the gospel. How about the church at Ephesus? Do you think the word of the Lord was sounding forth from the church at Ephesus? If we go back again into the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 19, we see that Paul comes to Ephesus. He finds 12 men here that have been baptized, but only by John's baptism. And he corrects that, and they are baptized into Jesus Christ. And he goes again to the synagogue, and he's reasoning with the people that are there and continues to do this. He's performing extraordinary miracles. And the gospel is being spread. And in verse 20, Luke records, "So the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing." It was going throughout Asia. Was this the church that was doing this? Or was this Paul that was doing this? Paul had set up a place there. He was preaching and teaching. Epaphras, I think, probably came, heard the gospel, went back to Colossae, taught those Colossians. Church established there at Colossae that Paul writes to later. And we see again that there is a disturbance here. And again, of the things that Paul eventually has to leave. And we see, if we come on over to Acts chapter 20, Paul comes back around on the end of the third missionary journey, and he is warning these elders at the church of Ephesus about what is going to come and take place. Verse 25 through 27, let me read that first. "And now behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching and teaching the kingdom will no longer see my face. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God." This was Paul. I wonder what the church was doing, though. I have a friend who is an elder in a congregation, and happened to be with him one day, and he was extremely excited. "We got the preacher we wanted. We got the preacher we wanted." That was basically what he was saying. You got the preacher you want. Okay, what's the church doing, though? Is this going to make a difference in what the church is doing by the preacher that you've got? This was probably Ephesus. Look who we've got. We've got Paul. We've got this apostle with us. Look what we are doing. Was it we? Or was it just Paul? They were going to have difficulties here at Ephesus. Paul goes on to verse 31 and he says to these elders, therefore be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years I did not cease to admonish each one of you with tears. There were going to be wolves that would arise, those not sparing the flock, even from among those of the church or maybe even of the eldership here. What about the church at Ephesus? Was the word of the Lord sounding forth from them? Let's go on over to the book of Revelation. Go on over to the book of Revelation. Our Lord Jesus Christ is writing a book, giving it to the Apostle John about the things which would shortly come to pass or shortly take place. As he does this in chapter 2 and 3, he's writing to seven churches that are located in Asia. And basically, he's going to say, I'm writing an epistle or a letter to you to tell you what I think about you. And this is what we see about Ephesus. In chapter 2, we see there in verse 1, to the angel of the church at Ephesus, write. And he says in verse 2, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men. And you put to test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not. And you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. Good positive things about the church. Verse 4, but I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. The lampstand, King James candlestick, basically is the light of the church. The Lord says, I can come and remove that light, and you will no longer be my church. There's a whole lot of churches on the face of this earth today that think they are the church that Jesus Christ established, that do not have a light. And there are some that the Lord is taking away that light. To the church here at Ephesus, you think they were sounding forth the word of the Lord? Looks like they were having some problems, even as Paul had pointed out. And in these problems, he said what he had against them is that you have left your first love. This doesn't mean that they were no longer Christians or saints. Paul doesn't say, the Lord doesn't say that he had done that. But he says that you've left this first love. You need to repent and do the deeds you did at first. What is this first love they had left? Had they left the love that they had for the Lord Jesus Christ? Were they just going through the motions of being Christians? Maybe going through the motions of a worship service. We come in, we sit down, we sing, we pray, we read, we have the Lord's Supper, we listen to a sermon. We do it the same way pretty well every time. You know, some people say we need to change those things. We need to alternate those things. There's nothing wrong with that. But do we come in and sit down and just go through the motions? Have we left the love that we have for the Lord? Maybe that was the first love. Maybe it's the love of the brethren that they had. That they had left this, that they should continue, repent, do those first deeds. And my thought also maybe, that the word of the Lord had not been sounding forth from. The first love that they had may have been to tell others the gospel of Christ, to help others have salvation. And I mentioned before, I have been privileged. I have been very privileged in preaching the gospel of Christ, to be able to study, to talk with people, to baptize people, numerous. And there is such joy in that you have never felt, never understood if you have not done that. And I am afraid that there are many Christians that have never done that. The word of the Lord sounding forth, the care that we have for others obeying the gospel, this might have been the first love that they had left. The Lord says you need to repent. Do the deeds you did at first. And again, that deed might have been sounding forth His word. I want to look at a few other churches very briefly that we find here in the book of Revelation. And maybe consider this idea if the word of the Lord was sounding forth from them. First of all, the church at Smyrna. If we go to the next letter in verse 8, to the angel of the church in Smyrna write. Verse 9, he says, I know your tribulation, your power, but you are rich. And the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, so that you will be tested, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Think the Lord knew what He was talking about? Sure He did. He says, you've got persecution. Some of you are even going to be thrown into prison. You know, if I'm a member of the church at Sardis, what do I want to do? I want to leave. I don't want to be part of this persecution. I'm sure they stayed. And they endured this persecution. How hard would it be to sound forth the word of the Lord while you're being persecuted? You know, most of us would have the little pity party. You know, we'd have the small violin playing for us. Look what I'm suffering. Look what I'm going through. How could the word of the Lord ever be sounding forth from us if we're like that? The church of Smyrna was going to suffer. They were going to be tested. They were going to have tribulation. I think the word of the Lord was sounding forth from them. Church of Sardis, let's skip on over to chapter 3. Verse 1, to the angel of the church of Sardis, we pick up in verse 2. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which are about to die, for I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. So remember that you have received that what you have received and heard, and keep it and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I come to you. For you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Twice he says, wake up. You know, if we're not careful, we can kind of do this too. We can just be floating along in life. That we, on Sundays, that we go to worship, that we go to Bible study, that we go on with our life, that we are not disturbed in any way. And it would really be an effort to sound the word of the Lord forth from us. So we just don't do that. We're on our way to heaven on these flowery beds of ease. And I'm afraid some, as the Lord says, need to wake up. Do you think they were sounding forth the word of the Lord? He said, I have a few people. And again, this is from the Lord who knows. I have a few people who have not soiled their garments. The idea of the white robe, the idea of purity. There was only a few here at Sardis that had not soiled their robes. You think the word of the Lord was spreading forth, was sounding forth from them? I think it was. The church in Philadelphia, Revelation chapter 3, coming on down to the next letter that is written, verse 7, the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write. Verse 8, I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door, which no one can shut. Because you have a little power and have kept my word and have not denied my name. What does that mean? What does that mean to have an open door? You know, this was something that Paul asked to be prayed for, to have an open door, free course for the gospel. This is what the Lord said to this church in Philadelphia. I've set before you an open door. It's a door that is open. There are people that want to hear the gospel. Was the word of the Lord sounding forth from Philadelphia? I think because they'd kept his word, they had not denied his name, that he's put before them an open door. One other from the book of Revelation, the church at Laodicea. Most of us, I know, have heard of the church at Laodicea. We look at, again, the last of the seven letters that were written. And as that it is written that this is the one church that there is no commendation given to. And in verse 15, he says, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. You know, I always thought it would be a good teaching occasion if you actually had something up here to drink and would drink it and spit it out. Now, there might not be anybody more set on this front seat. But this is what the Lord is saying. This is how unpalatable you are to me. If you are cold, there's an opportunity that you would change and become hot. If you're just lukewarm, there is nothing. You think the word of the Lord was sounding forth in this church at Laodicea? When the Lord says that you say, I'm rich, become wealthy, have need of nothing. They were wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. You know, the attitude of this church would probably be, let me hire somebody to talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't put this on me. I doubt very much that the word of the Lord was sounding forth from the church at Laodicea. Last thought this morning, and I'd like to bring all of this down to us. The word of the Lord has sounded forth from you. Would that be said about the church at Capshaw? If the Lord would write one of these letters, you know, I've often thought, I wish the Lord would reveal things like he did in that early church. If he could tell us exactly what we may be doing wrong. But that's what his word is for. How about the church at Capshaw? Has the word of the Lord sounded forth from us, and does it continue? And when I say us, I don't mean me as the preacher, or Steve and I as the elders or the deacons, but from you. Every one of us has this opportunity and this charge. Do we continue to sound forth the word in strength, weakness, persecution, worldliness, or materialism? We have too many things going on in our life, don't we? You can't slow down enough to talk to people about the word of God. This is the idea of worldliness, or maybe it's materialism. We're working so much that we've got to take care of these things. Even when we are strong. Even when we are strong, are we telling others? And then even in our weakness. The church here at Capshaw, we have gospel meetings beginning 3 weeks from today. We have the opportunity to continue to spread forth the word of the Lord. This is why we have gospel meetings. It's a special occasion. It's not something that we should just plan for. But it's an occasion to invite friends, neighbors, those that we love, those that we want to bring to salvation. We have these opportunities. And this is the question again. Is the word of the Lord sounding forth from you? Last thought. Some of the things that we need to do. We need to pray for our speaker. We need to pray for an open door. We need to pray for strength to open our mouths and invite the lost and the unfaithful. We need to pray that there will be those who accept the grace of the Lord and are obedient to his word, resulting in their salvation. We need to pray. We need to talk. We need to be at work. You can see churches that were, and you can see churches that weren't. One of my greatest concerns, almost every time I stand here, is where our children and our grandchildren are going to be. And it's not pretty. in so many ways that I look at it, it's not going to be good. A lot of that's going to be determined by what we do now. We have the opportunities. Bow with me in prayer, please. Almighty God, our Father, our Lord, and our Savior, we're thankful for the day. We're thankful for the beauties of your creation, the demonstration of your power and your might all around us. We're thankful for this opportunity this morning to assemble together, to be with one another, to bring our worship and praise and adoration to you. At this time, we specifically pray for our gospel meetings. We pray for Brother Larry Rouse as he will be preparing his lessons, as he will be journeying to us. We pray that we might be able to have the strength to talk to others, to invite them to care for their soul. We pray that there might be an open door, that there will be those that will be receptive to the things that we try to bring to them. And especially for those that we love and that we care for, that as it is within your will, that they might accept your grace and your mercy, and that they might come and they might be saved. Continue with us this morning. Bless us as you see our needs. These things we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. I hope you will continue to keep these things on your mind. If you will, open your song books or our song of invitation this morning. You might be here and not be a Christian, never obeyed the gospel. That's the whole purpose of the Lord and of his sacrifice, his grace, his mercy, so that you might be saved. He's done everything that he can do for you. If you're not a Christian, it's because of your decisions. You have that opportunity to be saved this morning by being baptized and having your sins washed away. As a Christian, if you're floating along in this life, you're just too busy, too many things that have you involved so that you cannot be of service to the Lord, I hope you'll think about that. One day we will stand in judgment and be judged on the opportunities that we've had. If you need to respond to our invitation, come while we stand while we sing.